Ephesians chapter 3. We're just going to be continuing on with church membership and the Lord's Supper. Next to baptism, probably the most misunderstood ordinance of the church, misused, misrepresented. And sadly enough, most Christians in this day and age, they don't care enough about what the truth is to try to find it out anyways. They would just rather listen to whatever a fella tells them, and they're okay with that. But to be real honest with you, I'm glad here that you want to seek things out. You want to see in the Scriptures. You ought to want to see in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are written for everybody. The Scriptures weren't written just for a few, select few to be able to read, and then they're the only ones that can understand it. The Lord wrote it for everybody. So understand this. When we're going over these lessons, you need to see in the Scriptures what these things are talking about. You need to see in the Scriptures what these things are dealing with. And if we have scriptural backing, we have a Bible that backs us up in some of the things that we talk about, then we can say, yes, this is what the Lord wants us to do. Understand, we go through a lot of things in our life. I was talking to Brother Carey this morning. Most of your church things are based upon traditions of men. I'm going to tell you, by and large, they are based on traditions of men. They are not based on what the Scripture says, by and large. Thankfully, we go to a church here that teaches truth, grabs this Bible, and says, hey, let's talk about what the Bible says. What a sad testimony is what Brother Carey was telling me, is that many people that he knows, and I know lots of people, that come to a church, and the people of the church look at those people as that they don't belong here, and they run them out. And they run them out because they don't fit a certain genre. They don't fit a certain mold, or they don't have their hair cut right, or they don't look right, or there's something wrong with them is according to what we say. And then you have somebody in the church say, well, the Bible says you ought to do this. You know, I got news for you. Even for long hair on guys, do you realize the Bible says that, sure, it's unnatural, but we're not going to contend with them? You know what says that? Now, see, I understand. I like short hair, if you could tell. Okay? But I'm not going to kick anybody out for their hair.
That's right. Amen.
Matter of fact, I'm not even going to look at them different.
Yeah. Amen.
And we've got to understand something. When we're looking through these Scriptures, you're going through it, is your job as a Christian. Your job is to make sure that you read this, that you know what you're hearing.
Yeah.
It's your job. I don't care how good the pastor is. I don't care how good this lesson plan is. You look it up in the Bible.
Yeah.
You grab yourself the old King James, you open it up, and you say, I want to see it. Because that's what the Lord wants you to do. That's your job. That love letter that God gave us is just as much for you as anybody else. So let's have a good time when we're doing these lessons. Let's grow together. I love these kind of things. Let's grow together, learning what the Lord's Supper is all about today, just a little bit. I'm not a whole lot different than preacher when I go through these things. So many things come to my mind when I'm doing these that very seldom do I get past a page or even a half a page when I'm doing these. But let's just kind of go through this together and see how far we get. If you turn to the first page here and you opened up to Ephesians chapter 3, I'll read this to you quickly. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now understand, this is trying to tell you that you have the opportunity to know these things. You have the opportunity. That doesn't mean it's given to you for free. Okay? This is an opportunity that you have to. Christian life is a working life. You've got to search things out. You've got to find them out. That's why Sunday school is so vitally important. It may not be as exciting as the Sunday morning preaching. It may not be as rip fire, but understand this. This is where you grow in your Christian life because you are capable of finding things out that maybe you didn't see right away. So the first thing in the biblical order of things, if you turn to that first page, the first thing you need to be is saved. And you might say, well, duh. Do you know that many churches don't require salvation to be members? Do you understand that? That's crazy. Most churches don't even ask. Most churches don't even use the word saved. The first thing you need to be, if you're in an independent fundamental Baptist, this independent fundamental Baptist church, you've got to be somebody that's saved. You've got to know the Lord as your Savior. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you're not even on the same page, okay? You're not even in the same ballpark, all right? So understand, you must be saved first. The second thing, you must have believer's baptism to be a member of this church. And I know you've went through baptism already, but understand this. The Lord painstakingly put authority for baptism into this world. Painstakingly, with a miracle birth of John the Presbyterian, okay? With a painstaking birth of John the Mennonite or John the Methodist. Well, Brother Dave, you're kicking on religions. I'm not kicking on anything except, what was his name? Baptist. Now, you can get mad at me all you want to. But the Lord walked 63 miles to be baptized into the Baptist church. All right, now, baptism is the second thing. The third thing, now you can become a church member. Okay? All three of these things you have to have before you have the Lord's Supper. Now, we're a closed communion facility here. In other words, if you're just visiting or whatever, and we would happen to have the Lord's Supper that day, you're not supposed to take it. Now, we're not going to run you out on a rail if you do. We've had people come through that have taken the Lord's Supper that were missionaries passing through or whatever. But it's taught in the scriptures that you must be a member of this church. You have to be a member of this local body of believers to take that Lord's Supper. The Lord, again, painstakingly prepared an upper room so they could have that. And he only invited a select few. See, understand this. A select few are to take this. And when you take the Lord's Supper, it's not drinking a little glass of grape juice. And it's not eating the little wafer. It's a time of remembrance and reflection on what happened. Okay? See, understand this. The Lord's Supper is, I would have to say, is probably the second most misunderstood thing in the Christian realm. Baptism is the first most misunderstood. I would say salvation is misunderstood, but really, nobody's even trying to understand it. It's not even talked about. But baptism and Lord's Supper are, and I think the Lord's Supper is the second most misunderstood thing. Some churches, it gets crazy. I mean, it gets absolutely crazy what they do with Lord's Supper, okay? The Lord's Supper is specifically done for remembrance purposes only. Then after you get the church membership, you're allowed to take the Lord's Supper then, and of course, fifth and always, you're supposed to be in discipleship. You're supposed to be teaching people how to be the first through the fifth again, okay? You're just supposed to recycle that whole thing. All right, so let's go back. Let's go again. Another page. Church membership and the Lord's Supper. Page 1. Some things were never meant to be changed. There are some who will claim that by taking this position, we are being rigid. Our goal is not to be rigid, but to be biblical. I don't care what kind of title you put on it. I want to be only. I'm worse than rigid. I'm only. Whatever the scripture says, that's what I want. I don't care what anybody else says, whatever kind of spin other people put on it. I'm an only kind of guy. There's only one Bible. There's only one God. There's only one church that God started. I'm thankful to be part of it. But understand this. All those only things are just like, why would the Lord have two different kinds then? He doesn't, because he's only one. So when it comes to the Lord's Supper, it makes sense that there's only one. There's only one type. There's only one reason. There's only one way. And that's what he's trying to tell you. Our goal is not to be rigid, but to be biblical. Biblical means you're only. You're more than rigid. It's brutal how rigid you have to be. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. I'm going to stop there for 1 minute. I don't like... And preachers do this, and please don't misread me. It's not that they are trying to mislead. But I want you to know this in your heart, and I made this statement a lot. The Bible has nothing to do with men. Okay, now let me explain what that means. When you get into these scriptures and you start reading these scriptures, if they had man's hands on them to where men had something to do with any part of it, then they would be corrupt. Okay, man can produce no good thing. There's no good thing we can do here unless the Lord does it through us. Okay, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So when you read these scriptures, when you're perusing them, okay, that's a good word, perusing. When you're reading these scriptures, understand this. You are reading the Word of God. Amen. If you have the King James Bible in your hand, you're reading the Word of God. Now, I certainly appreciate the hard work that the Masoretic priests did. I certainly appreciate the work that the men did that penned these words. I certainly appreciate the work that Moses did and the scribes throughout the years. I appreciate all that. And I've heard a lot of people say, thank God for them preserving our word. But I got news for you. They didn't preserve anything. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. To me, there's no greater scripture when it comes to our Bible than that right there, Psalms 12, 6, and 7. So you got to understand something. If the Lord decided to use Bongo the chimp to bring these words to us, it could have been done. Lord is not, he's not limited by what man can do. He's not limited by Adolf Hitler trying to burn all the Bibles. He's not limited by all the people trying to get rid of the Bible. He's not limited by that. That makes no difference to him. And a lot of people died. A lot of people gave their lives to bring us these words so we could have this truth in our hands today. A lot of people died for that. But understand this. They died for a wonderful cause. But even without their deaths, we still have the Bible. Because the Lord has made us a promise and he cannot lie. He said, I'll preserve them. I'll make sure that you've got the word, because if you don't have it, you're going to screw things all up. And that's been our biggest problem in this nation today, is that most men don't have the word of God in their hands. And if they do have the word of God, they certainly don't read it themselves. And if they do read it, they certainly don't understand it and don't care to study it. See, we live in a day and age now where whatever men say is good. If it's on TV, it must be true. If it's in the paper, it must be true. And if it's not in the paper or on TV, it must be on the internet, and that must be true. I got news for you. The only place you're going to find truth is right here. What's that got to do with the Lord's Supper? I don't know. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. I love that. Now understand this. Moses wrote the first five books, hogwash. It did not come by man. Those books came by God. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's cool. I love this illustration. It's like, Brother Brian, come here for a minute. What's this got to do with the Lord's Supper? Rabbit trails. That preacher taught me well. The Lord came down. Let's say this is Moses. Good looking fella, isn't he? You had no idea. The Lord. That was just mean right there. You look good like that. I don't care what she says. The Holy Ghost comes down and grabs a hold of his hand, and he starts writing. Understand this. Do you think that everything that Moses wrote down, he understood? Come on, think with me. Do you think that everything that all the scribes wrote down throughout the ages, do you think they understood what they were writing? I'm certain when he got down to the end of that sentence, he looked at that and said, huh? What in the world? Man, that's just amazing. See, for you to think that men had anything to do with the Bible, that puts limits on God. Yeah. That puts limits on him, because Brian would have to come up with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, that means all the crazy people that come in here. All the people in your mind that don't fit, whosoever will. Maybe you're not the one that fits. Yep. And the Lord grabbed a hold of his hand and said, whosoever will. And he wrote it not because that's what he had in mind. Do you think if man was going to write his own Bible, would be a sinner? Think with me for a minute. If you were going to write something about yourself, Brother Coolidge, you'd probably embellish a little bit to make you maybe a little better than you are. You give me a chance to write my autobiography, I'm going to be good. May not be true, but I'll be good. If it's written, it must be true. So what you got to understand is this. He wrote it down, and I guarantee you, he looked back, Moses said, man alive. That is just amazing what that is there. You think Isaiah knew what he was talking about? Prophesying thousands of years before Christ was going to come. He's penning the words talking about Christ dying on the cross. You think he knew what that was? You think David knew and poured out like water? Do you think he knew what that meant? David wasn't being poured out like water. He was writing about Christ. Do you think he knew what that was? See, we got to understand something. When people say, and it's a pet peeve of mine, it's really no big deal because preachers don't mean what they're saying. They know most, a preacher comes through here, he understands that God wrote the Bible, but it really kind of irritates me because the Lord wrote the scriptures, everyone. We can't try to put men on it. You try to put men on it, you're going to have a corrupt Bible. Thank you. Go over to 2 Peter 1. I want you to see that scripture real quick. I love the King James Bible. I tell you, I could talk about it for hours. I really could. It's one of my favorite subjects to talk about. I love teaching it. I'm hoping to be able to teach that again in the fall. I love the scriptures. In verse 19 in 2 Peter 1, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and a day star arise in your hearts. Can you imagine it being in a dark place by yourself? I was reading survival stories in a magazine the other day, and the nighttime is always the worst. How do you make it through the nighttime? If you think about this verse, I want you to imagine yourself in a spot where you just can't get out of and it's night. But the Bible says, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Man, you might be in a dark place in your life right now. You might be in a place that you just can't get out of. Understand this. I don't know how to explain this to you, but it's amazing what the Word of God can do. I can't explain it. I would love to tell you that there's some magic aura that comes out of this book, but I'm going to tell you right now, this book is alive and it's real. And if you can get involved with this, I promise you, the problems emotionally you're having, the problems that you might be having, I can't explain how it works. But there's power here. It's a light in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then if you look at the next verse, I love this. You got to also have this. But there were false prophets also among the people. You know, so what you have is this. You have the scripture. You have a place where you have to stand. We'll talk about the Lord's Supper here eventually. You have a place where you have to stand. You get to that chance of standing. If you don't stand, the false prophets come among the people. I want you to see this. It's not that they come from the outside and bombard you. It's because they come within. So if you get a preacher up here that starts saying, well, I'm not sure about the authenticity of the scripture, kick him out of here. I'm not sure about the canon of the scripture, kick him out of here. I'm not sure about this one is the right one, kick him out of here. What you've got is this is the right one. You've got to stay right here. Don't worry about what Brother Dave says. Don't worry about what Pastor Skyver says. What does this say? I'm so thankful that's been taught to me throughout the years. I love people say, well, the Bible's the final authority. No, the Bible's the only authority. I'm an only guy. It's the only authority we have. It's not the final one. I'm not going to go through eight people to get to this. This is where I'm going to go. Let's talk about the Lord's Supper. Five facts about the order of church membership in the Lord's Supper based upon the model of the earliest church in Acts chapter 2. Fact 1, you must be saved before becoming a member of the church. Glory to God. Fact 2, you must be scripturally baptized after you have been saved and before becoming a member of the local church. Fact 3, you must be baptized before receiving the Lord's Supper. That's the order that the church was set in. Fact 4, you are not free to pick and choose which of the church ordinances you will or will not observe. Neither are you free to decide the order in which they will be obeyed. The Lord didn't give you that freedom. The Lord said, this is a model for you to follow. You ought to follow it. And fact 5 is you can't change facts 1 through 4. Sadly, we live in an age which thinks that it is permissible to be casual with God, casual with his truth, and casual with his inspired and holy word, the Bible. And that is sad, and that is true. The New Testament liberty that the believer enjoys in Jesus Christ was not given so that we could rearrange His truth to suit our personal fancy. His liberty was given to us so that we could preserve and obey His original intentions for us. Now turn to 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. If you get arguments one day that say, you know what? We don't have the original word. We have copies. Glory to God. I don't know that I'd want to handle the original in my hand. That would crumble and fall apart. I'm glad that the Lord can preserve His word. Preach the word. We have to have it to preach it. I'm glad the Lord gave it to us. Be instant, in season, out of season. Doesn't matter where you are, what time it is, preach the word. Don't worry about the people's faces. Preach the word. Well, people might walk out of my church. Let them walk. Preach the word. Preach the word. Don't worry about anybody else. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I get sick of hearing about sin. I'm so tired of hearing about sin. Oh, I'm so sick of it. I want you to read that with me. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. What does reprove mean? It means to preach on sin. What does rebuke mean? It means to preach on sin. What's exhort mean? To help the people. To lift them up. Now, that's three different types of preaching, isn't it, brother? Let's do some percentages with me, can we? If we reprove, rebuke, and exhort, that's three parts. Okay, that would make it into thirds, right? Very good. Good class. If two of those thirds are reprove and rebuke, and those are both preaching on sin, to sum it up, and one of those thirds is exhortation, making people happy, how much and how often should we be preaching on sin? According to this. Two-thirds. You know what percentage that is? 66% of the time you should be preaching on sin. Now, it doesn't have to come across as, oh, they're all going to die and go to hell. But sin needs to be talked about. In the day and age that we live in, and I've heard this lots of times by my favorite people on the TV, you'll never hear about sin in this church. That means it's running wild. If you're hearing about sin from the pulpit, it's not because the preacher's mad at you. It's not because the preacher doesn't like you. Glory to God, it's because the preacher loves you. Right. It's like seeing your kid walking with a screwdriver over to the electrical outlet. You're not going to hear about sin, son. Go ahead and stick it in there. You're going to tackle your kid and say, whoa, please don't do that. The preacher sees you in your alcoholism and sees you in your drug problem is going to say, hey, you ought not do that. What are you going to say? Well, you hate me. I'm never coming back here. You're offending me. I hope you're offended. But understand this, the preacher loves you. And when we preach about sin, when we talk about sin, it's because we care. It's not because we don't care. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, but make sure you bring doctrine with it.
Amen.
Now I'm going to park there just for 1 second. Preachers also get off to the point where they preach what they believe is right. And they will talk to you about, bless God, you're not this unless you're this, but they don't have this to back it up.
Yeah.
Understand this. We cannot put God in a spot where we can figure Him out. Men should really stop trying to do that, okay? If somebody comes into this church and you just don't think that they belong here, you don't think that bless God, they're not dressed right, so this. I'm going to challenge you, and this is something that, do what you want to with it. You find the examples of clothing in here and your eyes are going to open.
Yep. Yeah.
Your eyes are going to open real big and tall. You're not going to find a necktie in here, although I think preachers ought to be wearing neckties. You're not going to find a suit of clothes in here, although I think preachers should wear suits of clothes because it looks good. because it's an honoring thing to God. But understand this, you got to be very careful what you believe is doctrine and what you've searched out to be doctrine. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I think you'd be astonished to find out what really is. I love preachers, but sometimes preachers get crazy. Sometimes they think, well, bless God, this is the only way we can do it, because this is what the Bible says, but they never show you. I'm thankful that here we don't have that problem. The preacher brings you scripture to show you what is right and what is wrong. He brings you scripture to introduce that to you, and he doesn't get off on tangents that aren't scriptural. A lot of that stuff, boy, it preaches good, brother. It preaches good. Bless God, if you're not wearing a tie, get on out of here. Well, that preaches good. I don't care if you come in romper room clothes. I just want you in church. The Lord went to the people. Do you think they went home and powdered their noses before he kept preached the Sermon on the Mount? No, we're going to church. Let me put makeup on. Let me run over there. Ram real quick, man. I'm not wearing right clothes. I guarantee you the Lord went to whoever it was, and he preached to whoever it was, and he loved whoever it was. He sat down with the publicans and sinners. He didn't walk around with the guys wearing the big mitres on their heads with the perfect robes and all the great religious leaders of the day. He didn't walk with them. He walked with you and me.
Yeah. Amen.
Wow, where's this in the Lord's Supper? Get to page 2. What is church membership? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. That gets you into conviction, Aaron. And I love people that get convictions on things. I've got a conviction to wear a suit of clothes in whenever I come to preach, whenever I'm in the church house, I want to wear a suit of clothes. Understand this. If I didn't, my dad would beat me up. But other than that, I really have a conviction over looking my best in church. I have a conviction. I want to be the best. However, maybe my conviction doesn't fit Brother Carey.
Right.
Now, I want you to hear me. Please hear me. My conviction may not fit Brother Carey in his conviction. I can't back a necktie up in the scriptures. Can't do it. Brother Carey and I may not have that same conviction. I have that conviction. Does that make him less of a person? Absolutely not. No way. See, I think the Lord gives us convictions in our lives because we're dealing with something personally. Now listen to me. A lot of times the Lord will give you a conviction in your heart, want you to change something in your life because it's very specific to your need to change in your life. Okay? I don't need to have a conviction over not smoking. I'm not a smoker. Never tried this stuff, thank the Lord. But understand this, somebody in this room might need to have that conviction to stop smoking. Does that make you a less of a church member because you smoke? No. We love you no matter what. But understand this, you may have to come out of that someday and you may be given that conviction. That's not my conviction because I don't do it, but that may be a conviction that you have to be given. I have a conviction to stop smoking. I'll never have that conviction, never started. Do you see what I'm getting at? See, understand something. A lot of times you'll get preachers that are so hard-nosed about their personal convictions that they'll run their church members out because their church people don't have that personal conviction. I'll give you a perfect example. It's going to take this for what it's worth. When I'm outside doing lawn work, I wear shorts that come down past my knees. I can show you in the scriptures where the priests use, they actually wore skirts that came down past their knees, okay? I don't think it's wrong for a fellow to wear shorts. I don't have the conviction to wear pants all the time. Some people do. That's okay if they do. Does that make me any less of a Christian? When I'm working out in the yard, I'm not wearing a suit. I'm sorry. I'm not going to ruin the suits that I don't have very many of to mow my grass. But some people have that conviction. That's okay. I wonder if the Lord gave them that conviction because they have to deal with something personally in their life, and that helps them to deal with it. See, I think convictions are something that you've got to understand maybe are just your own. And maybe you ought not hold on to them and make everybody else try to force their convictions down your throat. Hey, here's the thing. I've got a conviction of wearing a suit and tie every day in church. If I come to you and say, bless God, if you're not wearing a suit and tie, you're not welcome here. Is that right? If I go to you, Brother Bud, and say, you're not wearing a suit and tie, you're not welcome here. First of all, you'll get up and punch me in the mouth. But after that, But after that, is that right for me to do that? That's my conviction. I don't think you're any less of a Christian just the way you are and just the way I am. No way. Do you understand what I'm getting at with the convictions? Okay, that's what that's worth. We're trying to get to the Lord's Supper. We're trying. Chapter 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The earliest record of church membership is found in the earliest service of the newly empowered church in Acts chapter 2. Some common expressions often heard from those who do not understand their Bible: you don't need to belong to a church to be a Christian. There is no Bible verse that requires a Christian to belong to a church. I can be just as good of a Christian or even better by never belonging to a church as someone who is a member of a church. I want to read these to you and I want to tell you where I'm at on this. Some common expressions: you don't need to belong to a church to be a Christian. You don't need to belong to a church to be saved. I don't care. You weren't a member of a church before you got saved, because you can't be. Okay? So that's pretty stupid to say, well, you need to be a member of a church to be saved. That's not true. Being a member of a church helps to grow your Christian life after you're saved. Okay? I think that's what he means there, but I want to make sure you understand. You don't have to be a member of a church to be saved. Matter of fact, you have to be saved before you're a member. There is no Bible verse that requires a Christian to belong to a church. You are supposed to, when you get saved, you are supposed to become part of a local body of believers ASAP. Why? Because that's the model that the Lord gave us. That's what happened. They believed, they were baptized, they became members. That's just the way it worked out. That's the way the Lord put it out, and that's the way we should do it today. Once you're saved, you should run right to the baptism. That's what the Bible says. Okay? You should be desiring to be baptized. Then after you get baptized, you should desire to be part of that local body of believers. That's what you should want to do. So understand, I'm sure that's what he's saying here, but I don't want you to be confused. You don't need to belong to a church to be a Christian. No, you don't need to belong to a church to be saved. Now, yes, if you get saved and never join the church, you're still a saved person. Nobody will ever take that away from you. I just wonder why. Why? I've always had a problem with people get saved and then they don't want to get baptized. I always wonder about that. Why? Why would you want to hold that off? You're trusting him for your eternal soul, but you won't give him 20 seconds in water? Because he's commanding, with obedience you get baptized. That's your first statement of obedience. It's like telling your dad, I'm your son, but I'm never going to listen to you. My dad wouldn't have put up with that for 5 minutes, okay? It's like telling the Lord, I'm going to accept you as Savior, and I expect you to take me to heaven when I die, but I'm not going to trust you for anything else from here on out. Just don't know that. Have my mansion ready. I'll be there in a while. I don't think that's the way the Lord works. He expects you, because he did all those great things for you, he expects you to obey him. And I think baptism is a very minor thing to be obedient in. The water's usually warm. And I say usually because I see her back there. I love you, ma'am. You're one of my favorite ever. Understand this. The Lord desires you to be obedient. And I think that's what he's trying to get across here more than anything else. You should desire to be a member of a local church. That's what happened. They added to the souls to the church daily. They added them daily. Why? Because people were getting saved daily and people were getting baptized daily. So they were being added to the church daily. Not the universal spooky church that you're thinking of. I'm talking about the local body of believers. I love this statement that I heard the other day at this preacher's meeting we were at. I don't have an invisible wife. Why would Christ? Thank the Lord my wife's not invisible. I have a hard enough time seeing her coming when I can see her. I'm glad she's not invisible. I'm glad I can hold my wife and love my wife and care about my wife. I'm glad. Do you think the Lord's any different? He wants to see you. He wants to know that you're here. He wants to love you. He wants to care about you. Well, I can do that anywhere. Hogwash. Get involved with the local church. That's what the Bible teaches. Be involved. You should want to be involved with the local church. Why? What church? What does it matter what church I go to? Okay, go down the road to the Catholic church. It matters. Go down the road to the Mennonite church. It matters. Go down the road to the Jehovah's Witness church. It matters. Membership in the church involves two levels of existence. There is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists on a worldwide level and includes those born-again baptized believers of every nation, tongue, and tribe on earth. This should not be confused with the term universal church, which is a darling term of the ecumenical movement and is used as an excuse to compromise biblical truth in order to artificially bring together churches which hold the false doctrines, which is exactly what I said, just not as neat as that, okay? There's a universal church that they believe is out there. It's not. But there is a church of blood-washed believers that we all belong to, but we're not part of that yet. I don't believe we're part of that yet. If he's saying that here, he's wrong. I don't believe we're part of that yet. We're going to be. And even then, Brother Mark, it's going to be a local church. Because when we go to heaven, it's going to be everybody together in the same house. Man, that's going to be great. Imagine the solo singing then. When there's no sin in your voice. And this world, and this would include those born-again baptized believers who have already gone ahead of us to heaven. We come to this level of church membership the moment we are saved. Okay? There is then the all-important membership of the local, visible assembly of born-again baptized believers where we attend faithfully, learning to observe all those things whatsoever he has commanded and grow in our walk and service with our Lord Jesus Christ, being happily affected and happily affecting others in the assembly for the honor and glory and fruitfulness of Jesus, the head of the church. Now, why in the world is there two different ones? And I'll tell you why. I don't put a lot of stock in saying, I am part of the saved. Yes, I am part of the saved, but that does not make me a part of a church. Okay? A lot of men, I've heard them say, a lot of men have said, well, I'm part of the church. What that does is this. If you don't have to be part of a local church, that means you don't have to go to church. If you're just part of the universal church, the Lord will minister to you wherever you are, and he will. But you know what? Are you going to hear the truths from God's word, unless a preacher preaches them to you? How shall they hear? Except there be a preacher. Now understand this. You may not like everything the preacher says, but you're supposed to be in church. Now a lot of people take church membership and they take church attendance very casual. I feel bad for you. Because you ought to take church membership very seriously. You ought to take church attendance very seriously. Too many of us are missing services when we ought not. Let me say that again. Too many of us are missing services when we ought not. Too many of us are missing Wednesday nights because there's something more important going on. I would to God that you'd be able to look in the Almighty's face and make that statement. I would to God that you'd be able to go to Moses and say, Moses, I know you worked hard. I know you did a lot of things. I know you made a lot of sacrifices. But you know what? I'm not going to go to church on Wednesday night because I got a ball game to go to. Well, that's important to me. I'm sick and tired of hearing what's more important than God. Yeah. Sick of it. When there's a chance for you to go to church, you ought to go to church. You ought to have an ability and a desire to go to church. Now, some of us have jobs, and I understand that. I even have a hard time sometimes with jobs because in this day and age, it's almost impossible. Boy, it must be over with, huh? Is my Sunday school lesson over? That's why it's shutting off. We get a lot of times where we say, you know what? It's so hard to make a living today. I've got to work. And I agree, you have to work. Man, it's difficult to live. Two incomes don't even make it anymore. Moms and dads are all both working kids. Good Lord, if you could put the kids to work, you would. But I wonder, and I'm party to this myself. I wonder if the Lord would take care of us. I'm not saying to be foolish. I'm not saying, well, I'm just going to quit my job. The Lord will take care of me. I don't think that's the right thing to do. But I wonder if the Lord would take care of us if we showed up for church. I wonder if the Lord would take care of us if we were here Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night. I wonder if he'd take care of us. I wonder if he took care of Abraham. I wonder if he took care of Moses. I mean, I know that we're not them, but I just got to feel that he would take care of us. I know he's taken care of me in a lot of ways. I would to God that we'd look to him to take care of us. Amen. We come to this level of church membership the moment we are saved, but there's the local visible church that comes by water baptism after we are saved, as in the earliest example again in Acts chapter 2. Don't fall into the trap of I don't have to be part of a church. You ought to want to be part of a church. Whether you have to be or not, you ought to want to be. We almost got to the Lord's Supper. That's all right. It's very important you understand how important the local church is to you. The Lord has empowered the local church. And we need to make sure that we can. We got a good one here. We should want to be part of it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to teach Sunday school today. Lord, be with my pastor. Help him to get over the ailments he has right now. And Lord, please help him. He's got to lead us. So Lord, make him well so he can come and lead this church in the way that he should. Lord, I know he desires to be here. So Lord, be with him in a special way. Touch his body and heal him up. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll break for about 5 minutes.